Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Rolling into Monday morning. Good morning, Ellen Taylor here, LA Catholic Morning, starting. Mike Romano's over there. Todd!
You know, it's funny, I had Todd's mic pulled up.
Just out of habit,
you know, so.
That's why I was up. Todd's out this week, though special guest host Tom McDonald's going
to
sit in the rest of the week starting tomorrow.
Yeah, looking forward to that, the
media czar. Yeah, we got to get him back out of the mountains where he's been in the Smoky Mountains sitting like on some
Smoky
Mountain range.
Though. Yeah.
Wouldn't anybody? It's 90, well, maybe it's not 90 here, but it feels like 90 plus here. God, I love Lower Alabama in late July.
Yeah, right?
Good. Did you have a good weekend, Mike?
I did. Just very lazy, relaxed.
Oh,
so
good.
Can't complain.
All right.
You know.
Today is the feast day of the memorials of Saint Joachim and Anne.
You got them right.
I did. I was going to say Joachim, like we say in Miami, but it's Joachim here. And they are the parents of our Blessed Mother. And so it's also kind of the unofficial Grandparents' Day, too.
Yeah, so, which the Pope spoke about.
Yes, so all grandparents, we wish blessings and good health and that they are great examples in their families.
Amen.
So we'll open up in prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord, God of our fathers, who bestowed on Saints Joachim and Anne this grace, that of them should be born the mother of your incarnate Son. Grant through the prayers of both that we may attain the salvation you have promised to your people through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Coles Murphy Glover & Associates. They're an engineering firm offering plant design and layout for churches, schools, shipyards,
material handling facilities,
and more. Call CMGNA at 251-433-1611 or go to cmg-a.com.
And in world news, on the first World Day for Grandparents and the Elderly, Pope Francis said he is worried about how an individualistic society treats its older members, and he urged young people to give them love and attention. And yesterday, Pope Francis said, with our small offering, Jesus can do great things, just like when he multiplied the five loaves and fishes to feed the thousands. He also offered a blessing to those competing in the Summer Olympics. The Vatican is working to maintain pockets of precautionary liquidity as it faces the financial fallout of the COVID-19 pandemic. And Mississippi Attorney General Lynn Fitch said recently that he asked the Supreme Court to overturn two of its landmark rulings on abortion, arguing those decisions shackle states to a view of the facts that is decades out of date. Speaking at a rally to Save Our Elections event this weekend, former President Donald Trump said that the woke philosophy is a loser's philosophy. Those who kneel at the Olympics at the national anthem, very disgraceful. Seven people were killed and several others injured in Utah after a sandstorm impaired visibility, causing a series of vehicle crashes on Sunday evening. It was a 20-car pileup. Ellen.
Sandstorm. Okay, that's not something you get in the news every day.
China blamed the U.S. for what it called a stalemate in bilateral relations as high-level face-to-face talks begin today in the Chinese city of Tianjin. And in sports, Texas and Oklahoma are expected to meet with Big 12 officials to announce their parting ways and hoping to join the SEC. But here's the thing.
What?
They need 11 of 14 votes, because, you know, 14 teams in the SEC.
So a lot of people may not want them in
the
SEC.
You know, there are three teams that I can think of that probably wouldn't want them. Well, Texas, A&M,
yes.
Obviously.
Uh-huh.
They want to be, you know, they want to be the only Texas team in the SEC. And then, of course, you got, got Missouri, who, you know, broke away 9 years ago, and then Arkansas.
Yeah, we could get those two out and put the other two in. Saying. What do I know? So I'm anyway, an ACC that's, girl myself.
I know.
Joining us on the line is Andrea Pachotti Bayer. She is a regular guest or somewhat frequent guest.
Yeah.
She is a legal analyst for EWTN News, and she's going to speak to us this morning. She has an article in the National Catholic Register, How Willing Are We to Defend the Victims of Religious Persecution Worldwide? Good morning, Andrea. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning. Thanks for having me again. I love being with you guys.
Oh, good. You know, I read your article because it's talking about a conference that came together about how we can help religious persecution around the world. And we do lament about this kind of in our own circles of faith, like, oh, what's going on with the Christians there? But it doesn't seem like we have a plan, well, besides prayer, in order to help them. So what did this conference did it come up with anything, or are there any concrete ideas that we could do?
You know, that's a super great question. I think the first thing is the fact that the conference wasn't sponsored by any countries. It was brought together by civil leaders, former administrators from the Trump administration, former ambassador at large for international religious freedom, Sam Brownback, said, we've got to do something. And especially after the COVID pandemic, the incidents of religious persecution across the world are spiking. So he invited a number of different leaders across faith traditions and across the globe to come together to Washington and really roll up their sleeves and figure out what we can do. The first thing they did was realize the enormity of this problem. And they listened to not just experts, but people who have lived persecution themselves. And that's, I think, a way to focus what we're doing and something that all of us need to be attentive to. This isn't something far away that's kind of insignificant. This is real and affects people. The second is they came up with some action plans and a charter for what all the signatories are going to agree upon, that religious persecution, that impeding people, either through force or coercion, from freely choosing their own faith is something that everyone should push up against. It's what our church teaches is wrong and that governments and individuals need to embrace. And I think that's a great starting place for each one of us as people of faith. Are we going to stand up against persecution in our own communities? And even if it's not for people in our own churches, and are we going to care about people far, far away from us that are facing oftentimes violence and losing their own lives for their faith?
It was interesting because they had a couple speakers that had been persecuted. The first one our listeners may know about is Asia Bibi, and she was the Pakistani Catholic mother of five who was imprisoned for years on this charge of blasphemy, which kind of seems like a joke to us here in the West. Like, what kind of country still has blasphemy laws? But in reading this, it seems that it's a very real thing going on in Pakistan.
Absolutely. Not just in Pakistan, but in a number of countries, predominantly Muslim countries, there still are blasphemy laws. And that's one of the other points that was brought up in this summit, is that we need to push globally for an end to blasphemy laws, that these are things that not only impede religious freedom, but also are weaponized against minority believers, you know, believers of minority faiths, and oftentimes for political grudges or social grudges. And so the case of Asia Bibi in Pakistan, it really turns down that there were some people in her village that just didn't like her. They didn't like her because she was Catholic. She didn't like her because she was Christian, but they also just didn't like her. And so we see that oftentimes these blasphemy laws are weaponized to silence opponents or to get back at enemies. And unfortunately, blasphemy laws, once they're imposed, even if a punishment isn't executed, in this case, Asia was slated to be hung and killed, mob rule oftentimes imposes the punishment of someone who's found, even, you know, is accused of blasphemy. So these are laws that need to be stricken from the books, and this is something where the world community needs to put pressure on these remaining countries to get them off of their pages and start educating why freedom of belief is really a stabilizing and more important goal to pursue than vengeance.
And it's interesting the countries listed, some I wouldn't think that would be on a list like that. Egypt, Indonesia, Turkey, and Pakistan. Now, you would think Turkey, particularly with its ties more to the with the East and the West, would be a little bit more forward-thinking into having laws like that. But apparently, these laws run deep in a lot of these cultures. Is that what we're finding out here?
They do. And actually, you make a really good point in pointing out the situation in Turkey. Turkey is one of our allies and has been one of our allies in the fight against terror. And interestingly enough, a number of years ago, Turkey imprisoned an American pastor, a Protestant pastor, who had been living in Turkey and evangelizing for several years. And he was considered a political threat. And there was a shift in the political regime. And Pastor Andrew Brunson was incarcerated, and he was basically left to die. And it was only the intervention of President Trump and former Ambassador Sam Brownback that rescued him from jail. Pastor Brunson was there at the summit. I had heard him speak about a year and a half ago in Washington, D.C. The man's faith was tested. He was brutalized, you know, left underfed, put in solitary confinement. And what was amazing and struck me is the strength of his faith to go through such an ordeal and to come out inspired to teach others, not only about his faith, but about the importance of being able to freely pursue it. And that was something that all of these persecuted participants that were at the summit shared. Is they are coming not just in gratitude and thanksgiving, but really to sound the alarm. This is something that cannot continue.
And you're right. It's those few that are able to get out to the West to highlight and put a spotlight on this issue. The other interesting thing is it's not just Christians. There also was a Uyghur woman there who spoke about escaping the camps in China. And so it's not just Christians being persecuted in Muslim countries. This is Muslims being persecuted in a country like China that is enormous and doesn't really have even some Christian influences, but that's not the main influence there. With the Uyghurs, there's been a lot of talk especially in the past year or two. It's really risen up to highlight that. Is anything being done about that situation?
You know, the Uyghur situation, you're right, is brutal. Mm-hmm. And China in general is a threat that is formidable, and we've kind of allowed it to grow. And that's something that a lot of religious freedom experts have said. We have looked the other way as a country, as China has provided us, you know, great products for a low price. Many of those products are being produced by people like the Uyghur in Chinese prison camps. Last year, at the end of the prior administration, Secretary of State Mike Pompeo declared that what was going on in China, especially against the Uyghur and some Christians and other Muslim minorities, constituted genocide. That's a big label, and it requires just legally a lot of proof. That declaration of genocide was picked up, interestingly enough, by current Secretary of State Antony Blinken. It shows that this issue spans political differences. This is not a partisan issue by any stretch of the imagination. What's going on in China is a serious issue, and the United States takes a leadership role in pushing back. China doesn't seem to be all that concerned. But this is where the United States, in our leadership role in advancing international religious freedom, really needs to build more coalitions to say enough is enough. And the Uyghur people, this is a very small ethnic and religious minority group that's basically being decimated and eliminated from the face of China. And so it's now, this is kind of the last call before the Uyghur people are eliminated completely.
Now, the Uyghurs, first of all, it's claimed that there are camps, which should horrify us in Western society, given our history in the past 100 years. And also there's forced sterilization and forced labor. None of these things seem like anything Western countries would tolerate in any sort of partner country with us, whether it's trade or things. And you think back, for example, when apartheid happened in South Africa, the entire world really kind of tightened the grip on South Africa until they changed their ways. But nobody seems to be attempting this with China.
Well, it is a growing pushback, but it's mm-hmm. a small voice. And part of it is that China plays such a big role on the international scene as far as economics and wielding political power. We know that their political choice of communism is just flat out wrong. And now we're starting to see, and I'm very happy about this, that not only are we hearing about the stories of the Uyghur in religious press, but we're hearing it in the secular press as well. And I think that it's now popping up, and you know, nobody believes that forced sterilizations and abortions are an appropriate way of dealing with a population. And also what we've learned, and this is really, really important, that when there is religious freedom and especially respect and space for religious and ethnic minorities like the Uyghur in China, the countries and the regions that advance that are stronger. They're stronger economically. They're stronger, as far as regional security. China seems to not appreciate that truth. And I think it's time for the global stage to remind them that's what's being expected of them.
And I think I think with China, it's going to have to be more than a reminder, because they're not going to, I think, change until it hurts them in some other economic capacity. Like, they're willing to sacrifice the Uyghurs in order to keep doing what they're doing until it comes to a point where it hurts. I don't sadly, I don't think that it's going to change much there.
Now, we have put on some economic sanctions on products that come from the region mm-hmm. of China where the Uyghurs are being held in these camps. I think that, you know, continuing to keep those sanctions in place and holding the country in general accountable, it's going to mean that we're inconvenienced, mm-hmm. that we don't get certain supplies and certain goods in, you know, the quick fashion that we want or at the price line that we ask for. But I think that this is where we as a people, and especially as Americans, we really can start taking a stand and saying we're willing to be inconvenienced. We're willing to have delays in the comfort of our lives so that these people can live in peace and tranquility. But you're absolutely right. There's part of history where the world community, and especially the power of the United States, did make significant change outside of our own country, and it was done even without military intervention, which is a wonderful mm-hmm. outcome. China is one that needs to be pushed hard. And one thing that I really want to mention, and I started mentioning at the very beginning, this gathering of world leaders and of civic leaders was hosted by our former ambassador of international religious freedom, Sam Brownback. His post is vacant.
Okay.
And so the only way that the United States can have that focused voice is by filling that post. Secretary of State Antony Blinken said that a nominee would be coming soon, you know, that President Biden would be nominating someone soon. We really need that person to be hands-on, boots-on-the-ground kind of response. Brownback was everywhere. He was meeting with leaders. He was meeting with affected populations. He had respect within the Senate from his years as a senator and on the Foreign Relations Committee. We need someone of that stature and that grit. This is a time where we really need somebody who's going to push back, and pushing back against China is like, you know, David against Goliath. unfortunately.
It really is, and there's probably a lot of people that this person would encounter that don't want to push back. They just want to keep the status quo.
Absolutely.
With the lockdowns the last year and a half, did that have any impact? Did anything like that come out of the conference, like things got worse? Did it really affect anything of this religious freedom and liberty?
You know, that's a great question, and yes. Mm-hmm. We know that it affected us just here in the United States, mm-hmm. right, by the lockdowns, whether they were voluntary by the archbishops in the diocese or whether they were forced by governors or local state officials. Our right to worship was dramatically affected during lockdowns, and fortunately, after a period of time, the Supreme Court came in and ruled that those kinds of discriminatory, treating the right to worship less favorably than other secular activities like shopping at Costco, uh-huh. was unconstitutional. What's really devastating, though, is to hear reports that religious minorities who have already had a tough time in certain hotspot areas during the pandemic received even less humanitarian relief because of the pandemic, and even in some places were blamed for the spread of the coronavirus by some of their fellow countrymen of different faith traditions. So this is a serious thing. You know, we all know that the pandemic stressed the world's population, and in places of the globe where there's already high tensions and religious minorities were facing kind of the brunt of those tensions, things got really worse for them economically, socially. Their safety was challenged. We're going to be hearing more and more as things open up and as aid workers are able to get to some of those places. And I don't think the information is going to be positive at all. I think it's going to be very, very troubling.
Wow.
And so we need to start focusing on helping our, especially our brothers and sisters in the faith.
Exactly. Andrea Picciotti Bayer, thanks for joining us. You can see Andrea's article at ncregister.com. How willing are we to defend the victims of religious persecution? Thanks for joining us today, Andrea. Good to talk to you again.
It was great. Thank you. Have a great morning.
Thanks. You too. Oh, we're going to talk a little football next. McGill Tulin Booster Club's going to step up, and we're going to talk about what's going on this year. Stick with us here.
I cannot wait to hear that tune, Ellen. I cannot wait. It gets me pumped up. I want to run through a wall.
I want to run
through the brick wall.
Welcome back to L.A. Catholic Morning. I'm Ellen Taylor here. Mike Romano's there. Todd Sylvester's on vacation this week. On the line with us, we have Emma Mayhill representing the McGill Tulin Booster Club. And we thought it'd be a great time to have Emma on just to give us a taste of what is coming up this week. Welcome, Emma.
Good morning. How are you, Ellen?
Great. Thanks for joining us today. So you and I were talking last week just about the Booster Club and some stuff as we prep here in studio to begin covering McGill Tulin High School football along with St. Michael football.
Yeah.
And you first up were talking to me about an alumni player breakfast coming up this Thursday. What is that about?
So it's just a great gathering of alumni and our current team and coaches. And we invite any MACT football alumni or booster to come out and join us at the school on Thursday at 9 a.m. One of our sponsors, Whataburger, provides breakfast for everyone.
Mm-hmm.
And they get to come out and see some old teammates and coaches and meet the new team and kind of get a glimpse of the season. You know, as all football fans like to do, they want to know what to expect. So it's a great time for them to come out and see the school, all the things that have changed at McGill since they were there. We started it a few years back, and, of course, last year we're unable to have it, but are looking forward to having everybody back on campus again this year.
So I'm assuming new head coach Norman Joseph's going to be there. Do you have the coaches speak? Are they going to share some insight on what's going on?
Yes, Norman will welcome everyone and talk for a little bit, kind of just talk about what we've been doing this summer, lifting, getting ready, playing some 7-on-7s. Actually, I heard you talking about St. Michael's, and we are actually playing them in a 7-on-7 tomorrow.
Oh, nice. Really? Oh, no, no, Mike's going to be out. Yeah. I knew you would say that.
I'm covering that, man.
You know what, Emma, what I love about the Booster Club is we come out, and I've been covering McGill games. Well, really, I just carry the equipment for the guys. But what I love is when I get there, just things are so perfect for the fan experience, for the players, for the school. I mean, the parents and the supporters that are in the Booster Club do so much in order just to make that experience for everybody involved. So what other kinds of things are you guys doing or planning for this year?
We have so many activities. The Booster Club, we just have such a great support network, great parents, always willing to volunteer and step up. We provide meals for the boys. We transportation. We just sent our seniors on a senior retreat. They did a little ropes course and some team building activities. There's lots of pictures on our Facebook page so people can see. The Booster Club does tailgates. We do so many different things. I can't even think of everything. I probably should have made a list. We support the football team in every way, all their fundraisers, our coaches. We have a event after the alumni breakfast. That night is our annual lift-a-thon. That's our big fundraiser. So we will cook for the boys that day. And, again, that night we have the event there at school where the boys do their lifting, and they change the format up a little bit. It's actually kind of fun, so it reminds me a little bit more of, like, the NFL Combine. Each of the boys lifts a weight, and they do it as many times as they can, and the fans count how many times they can do it. It's really fun to see once those big boys get down there how many times they can lift those larger weights. You know, I'm lucky to get a small weight up a few times, so it's fun to watch and see how strong they've become this summer and how they change. I remember my son's freshman year looking at pictures and thinking what he lifted to, you know, his senior year. He, you know, lifted the most of anybody on the team. He and another little boy could lift the same amount, but Charles lifted it, I think, one or two more times. So it was fun to see how much they've changed over the years, how strong they get.
And that is. And we forget how athletics, too, is not just winning games. It's about developing young men to go out into the world afterward in the fullness of being young Catholic men of faith.
Yeah, Coach Norman Joseph talked about that in a radio interview recently about how his job, you know, as a coach is not really to get them ready for the next level, although that helps, you know, in their process. But it's really about enjoying, taking this time. You know, high school has become the most pure form of football right now, especially, you know, because you get into college now.
Oh, yeah,
it's
now, you get
now it's NIL.
You get endorsements now.
You get endorsements, and this is the time where you get to really enjoy the experience, and that's what it's all about. I mean, obviously, yeah, you want to win football games, sure, but it's really about building that camaraderie with these you're making, forming these relationships with your friends. And that carries on to, you know, the next level, onto your life. Because my brother played high school football, and he still has, you know, great relationships with all of his good friends. Those are the best memories.
That's true.
Oh, yes. One of my favorite things that we get to do, the Booster Club does the media guide, which is our keepsake and a way for our sponsors. We have, you know, ads that we sell in there. And we ask the seniors questions every year, and I love to get to read those because we ask, how have you experienced God's presence while your time at McGill? And just it's amazing to see these, you know, 18, 19-year-old boys put into words how they have experienced God's presence through their team, through their coaches, through their teachers, the classroom, the experiences they've had, the friendships they've formed, the masses as a team, as a school. They just really, so many different things, the March for Life, the D.C. trip. These kids just are so blessed to have the education they do. And then they talk about, you said, their teammates, their brotherhood, all of them. Every one of the seniors, I think, says, this team is a brotherhood. We look out for each other on and off the field. We have each other's back. They pray for each other. James came home the other day. I said, told him about somebody on the team's parent. I said, you need to be praying for them. And he said, oh, we did that at practice. Yes, ma'am, I know. It's just wonderful to hear that the things we're doing at home are also occurring on the field. They are building these young men not only into athletes, but also good Christian men. It's just great to see.
You know, Emma, I also think it's a great testimony, McGill Tulane football, having been part of the broadcast crew, because, you know, we Archangel Radio does a great job, of course, broadcasting the football games. And I'll never forget, there was a player from the opposite team, our opponent, that went down, suffered a crucial leg injury. And during that time, while they were attending to him, I remember Archbishop came on and said a prayer for him, and our whole crew just, you know, said a prayer for him. And I think that when people hear that on Archangel Radio, I mean, just a living testimony to witness the faith. You know, we want to win the game, but it's about that other person. We're focused on that other person, and it's about. This is a chance for us to witness our faith, and no better way to do that. You get a chance to witness that faith than by tuning into Archangel Radio in the fall to catch those broadcasts, both for McGill Tulane and St. Michael. I mean, you get to see not only listen to high school football at its purest form, but you get to witness the Christian faith in action, and that's what it's all about.
Yep. Yes, it is.
So, Emma, and we're speaking with Emma Mayhill, representing the McGill Tulane Booster Club. Have you all heard anything about any sort of restrictions or anything? Last year, we know, was a COVID-influenced season. So for the fans coming to the stadium, they had less number of fans. There were certain restrictions. Have you heard, have they released to you any of the things that they're going to do or planning to do for this coming season? Or is it just as days of old?
We have not heard anything yet. I'm sure that whatever announcement they make will be the safest possible option for our fans and our football players. But no, we have not been told anything any different. I mean, we are planning for a normal season, but we haven't been told.
Mike, we got to get there. Yeah, you got to make your secret bat line call over there to McGill. Well, it's true. I know a lot of people are looking forward to maybe things getting back to normal, or more normal, as much a normal sense as we can after last year's kind of starts and stops.
Well, we were also interrupted, too, remember,
by that hurricane. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're just going to put a big asterisk on that year, and we're starting anew in 2021. What games? Your son's on the team, right, Emma?
Yes, he's a sophomore.
So what games are they looking forward to as they look at the schedule coming out now for McGill?
I mean, I think the boys are excited about tomorrow night. I'm not sure if they're excited about playing or just getting to see Phillip Rivers. I don't know, but that's right here in the forefront. You know, that's what's on their mind right now. We take it one game at a time, for sure.
Uh-huh. Where are they playing?
But we have a great season. I'm looking forward to kicking it off with Pike Road. And then we've got a lot of other great competition. We've got a little traveling this year up to Dothan, so that'll be fun. The boys don't get a lot of, other than playoff times in the past, we haven't had a lot of road trip time, so this will be a fun experience for them.
Mm-hmm.
Just lots of, you know, Saraland, the usual competitors, Gulf Shores.
Spanish Ford.
Looking forward to homecoming, getting the alumni back together then for homecoming at the Citronelle game. Hoping to have a normal year there. We were unable to have a big the homecoming under the tent, and it's such a fun time to have all the alumni come out on the field and tell the year they graduated. I love seeing the older gentlemen get out there. I mean, I think we had last year a guy that was almost 90. It was just, you know, he played football and he's still walking out on the field. I think it's amazing to see that he still comes out and is part of that MACT family.
Wow. Is the 7-on-7 game open to the public tomorrow?
Yes. No admission. It's open. We're at the Lip. You know, we're under construction at the Lip. They're doing a great new entrance there, so you got to come in on the guest side. But it'll be open. Yeah.
Still got the touchdown Jesus, right?
of course. No, it's just the entrance. They're doing a little work on the entrance. Make that a more formal entrance there.
For more fun experience.
Will that be ready by the start of the season?
Oh, yes, of course. Yes,
okay. Just checking to see where I got to enter when I get there.
Oh, yeah. No, we've got till August 20th. We have time. Those guys are out there every day when I go by to work on stuff. They ask if I want to help. I decline every time. I don't know why. I don't want to be putting in rebar and cement. I'm not very expertised on that.
So, Emma, if some MECT alumni, players and alumni are listening to you and want to come to this breakfast on Thursday, how can they get signed up for that?
Yes, they can go on our Facebook page, MACT Football. There's the event there to RSVP to that. They can also go to our website, MACTFootball.org, and just scroll down, and there's a button right there that says RSVP to the alumni breakfast. And we just need a count, want to make sure we have enough food to feed everybody.
Mm-hmm.
So that's it, and we hope to see them all there. Love to see all the alumni, all our supporters and our family back, and the boys love to hear stories about things change, you know, coaching styles, drills, all those things, they change, and the boys love to hear old stories and tell them about the experience. It's amazing how chatty these high school boys can be when you start asking them questions about football.
I played football my freshman year, and I had a fun time. I shared my experience, you know, with Coach Joseph last week, and we just had
a great
conversation about that. And, you know, we were talking about he was at the media days last week, and he was saying how, you know, everybody is overlooking. We're talking about Saraland, you know, that's like game two. Where nobody's talking about, you know, the Pike Road. And he said Pike Road has about 10 Division I athletes. He said they're going to have their hands full, you know. And, of course, you know, what does the media do when the players get up? They start talking about Saraland to the players because of the loss last year.
Well, but, that is. Everybody's always got to have a rivalry, and this has developed into.
Yeah, going to make something.
Right.
Yeah, so. Okay, well, thank you so very much, Emma. I appreciate it. We're looking forward to the season.
Right. Emma Mayhill.
Thank you. Thanks for having me on there. Hope to see you tomorrow night.
Great. Thank you. Emma Mayhill, representing the McGill Tool and Booster Club. Coming up next, Dr. Elizabeth Mitchell, for such a time as this. We're going to chat with her about her great article in the Catholic Thing. I believe.
And that's an appropriate article title right there.
It
For
is.
Such a time as this from McGill Tool Football, too.
I'm
St. Michael.
That. We'll be right back. LA Catholic Morning continues. Rolling right along here on this Monday morning.
Amen.
And a hot July morning. Ellen Taylor here, Mike Romano over there. Tutsalmister out this week. On the line, we have a regular guest, Dr. Elizabeth Mitchell. She is the Dean of Students for Trinity Academy in Wisconsin, and she's going to speak to us on her article in thecatholicthing.org, For Such a Time as This. Welcome, Dr. Mitchell. Now, this is a big title, so when I get, like, that kind of title, I'm like, wow, what's she going to dive into?
Morning, Ellen. Good morning, Mike. It's a line from the Book of Esther, and everybody should go and look it up because it speaks right to the heart of every single person. Queen Esther is facing this moment of crisis for the Jewish people, and she has been raised up to queenship in the royal household, and she's saying to her counselor Mordecai, well, who's going to save the Jewish people? Who are we going to get? And he says to her, perhaps you were born for such a time as this, that you've been placed here. This crisis has been laid at your feet, at your door, because it's not someone else's job. It's our job. And I think we're living in such a time of crisis on so many levels, in so many aspects of society and the church. And we can despair and say, well, there's nobody here to take care of this problem. And then it's actually a line that speaks to us. Perhaps we were born for such a time as this, that this is the time we've been born into, because the Lord placed us here with whatever gifts and talents he's placed directly inside of you to make an impact and a difference in the world. And it's not that there wasn't a leader, it's that you were the leader.
Wow, and you know, that puts a lot on people's shoulders that don't want to carry, you know. There's a lot of people that just wanted to go through life in a frivolous, lighthearted manner. And I think you're so true. God has a plan for everything. Right here, right now is where he's planted us. And we need to be doing his work in whatever capacity that is. Because these problems aren't just going to miraculously solve themselves. It's really going to take people being faithful Christians and leading the world out of this kind of darkness that we've gotten into. And you share a story when you open the article about something that happened in a brutal winter in 1881 in the Dakota Territories. Can you share that?
So there's this incredible story that in DeSmet, the town of DeSmet in Dakota Territory in 1881, there's this harsh winter and the townspeople have no supply train that's going to come. So the town is cut off from any kind of provisions because of snow. So up the line, there's a huge snowfall and the supply train decides to cancel its service until spring and the pioneers are left on their own. And the food runs out, the coal runs out, the wood runs out, and the town is simply going to die of famine. And two young men, one is 16 and one is 23, their names are Cap Garland and Almanzo Wilder. They say, we have heard that there is a homesteader 12 miles outside of town who has a supply of wheat. So the settlers would have had what's called seed wheat that they're going to plant in the spring for their crop. But it's a source of food if you need it. And so they harness up their horses and they go across the sort of snow prairie and they bank the entire, basically, survival of the town on finding that homesteader, buying his wheat and getting back to town in time. Before the weather shifts and there's a blizzard, and these two men make it. The entire town is waiting. And they're not what we would consider old, right? A 16-year-old saving an entire town, a 23-year-old. And the amazing thing about that is that there's a little girl with her family in the town waiting and praying that the boys make it back. And her name is Laura Ingalls. And she marries Almanzo, and she becomes Laura Ingalls Wilder, who we've all heard of. She is the preeminent author of pioneer heroism that founded our nation. You must read her works if you've never read Laura Ingalls Wilder. She's a children's author, but her works speak to what it took to found America. And this story is told in her work, The Long Winter. Go get it now, especially if it's boiling hot and you can't stand another minute of summer. Go read The Long Winter. And what I say is that adulthood is an action. We have to be adults because survival depends on there being adults to lead us at this time. That young people are looking for our boundaries. They're looking for our time. They're looking for our standards. And our city here in Milwaukee was really overcome by the riots in October last year. We had the brick throwing through the windows. We had the dumpster fires. We had the chaos. We had the National Guard two blocks from my house surrounding different buildings. It was chaos. And as we emerge from that, someone had to stand up and say, we're not only going to repair the windows and the damage to the buildings, we're going to repair the cultural damage. We're going to reestablish what is important and what are the non-negotiables in our culture. And for us, on Independence Day, we had our Independence Day parade. The sheriff shows up. The flag of the United States is paraded on the street. The adults stand and the children stand. And there was this dad, and he turned to his daughter, who was about 5 years old. She was in a little blue and white and red striped dress, adorable. And he put his hand to his forehead and he taught her how to salute. And she put her hand to her forehead. And then they turned and they faced the flag. And that's as simple as it is. That's how we pass on our ideals. We live them. Young people watch us live them. And then they can model us. And if we're not doing it, it's not going to be passed on, but it's that simple.
That's true. I mean, there seems to be this idea, well, you just kind of let kids learn as they go and they'll figure it out. You see it often in people, well, I haven't brought my kids to church because I want them to choose their own faith when they're older. No, we have been a culture throughout our history where the old have taught the young and showed them and brought them up how to do things right. And we can't just let things get into this chaos, because as you saw on the streets of Milwaukee last year, is you have to, chaos cannot survive in a culture for the culture to survive. And so
I think,
go ahead.
I think, Ellen, that we have an insecurity as adults, that we don't want to be rejected by young people, so we don't ask anything of them.
Mm-hmm.
But they aren't going to reject us. There was a, you know, you've heard, oh, well, the young people all rejected the Catholic faith. Well, who was it who taught it to them?
Mm-hmm.
And then they rejected it, really? When I've seen the Catholic faith taught, Catholic youth respond to it. The more traditional orders of religious, with nuns who actually wear habits and have an actual rule of life, are thriving.
Mm-hmm.
It's when we let the standards down because we don't want to be rejected, because we're insecure as adults, that the young people have nothing to gravitate towards. And so try it. Go out and try it. I mean, you said Todd right now, he's driving a bus for a youth camp.
Mm-hmm.
Rock on. I mean, Todd, that's where it's at. That's where he is literally saving the nation. He has a Superman cape on, and he is doing that. Those young people are going to learn so much from him, kindness, his fatherhood, which is going to be extended now to multiple young people. That's the gift he's been given, and that's what he's sharing.
That is so true. If we don't teach, they won't learn. And we have to teach them the right ways. With anything, we need to be able to have knowledge and form opinions, but we need to have something to base that on, not just haphazard thoughts that come from us from splattering in from around the culture. You really have to be intentional in your formation. And I go back to the story of the young men in the blizzard in 1880, which I just love because I love the Laura Ingalls Wilder books, how those young men only knew how to go out and save the town because somebody had taught them how to be young men, to be young men that stepped forward. And I think it was Winston Churchill or someone, one of the high generals in World War II said, courage is just strapping fear on your back and marching in anyway. And that is so true. We can't be afraid of things. We have to have courage to step forward in everything we do.
100%. And the town of De Smet, one reader wrote me, is named for Father Pierre John De Smet, who was a Belgian missionary priest to the Native American Indians. So the town was founded and named after a man being a man, a father, a faith-filled example, giving his life. He's never going to get, you know, lots of people who are, you know, right there with him. He was probably very alone and very challenged. Mm-hmm. And his name is on that town. And I say, when we show up like the flag saluting father and Queen Esther and Cap and Almanzo, we save De Smet. And De Smet and this nation are worth saving.
Amen.
It is true. I couldn't put it any better than that. And you always wrap it up, as you beautifully do in your articles, that circle on a big idea and come right to the point and then kind of send us out with a mission on what to do. Go out and be the adults in your world. You know, take your kids to church every day, even if they're grumbling teenagers. Say grace before meals. Do those countless little things to show what is essential and important in your family. Because sometimes we just drift away and we get busy and we plop down. We don't eat together as families. We get busy in the summer or with activities. We're missing Sunday masses. All of those kinds of things. But if we have to be intentional in forming young people, because young people need to be the adults we need them to be down the road.
Just show up. You will be surprised. The young people are there hoping you will.
So true.
Amen. 80-90% of success is just showing up.
There you go. That sounds
right.
Like a football thingy, Mike. Dr. Elizabeth Mitchell, thanks for joining us. Always great to talk to you when you come on the show.
God bless you guys.
You too. You can see her article in thecatholicthing.org. We thank our sponsor, Ike's Beach Service, with locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, Fort Morgan, and Perdido Key. Enjoy fun in the sun with Ike's Beach Service, including paddle boards, parasailing, and beach equipment rentals. Visit ikesbeachservice.com or call 251-948-3757. Tomorrow's Tuesday, Mike.
Yes,
what do we got?
And that means Father Pat Driscoll will join us to talk about what's a sign from God and what isn't. We're all looking for signs. All right, God,
yeah.
Show me a sign.
I need a big banner.
Move on, you
yeah.
know? Exactly. Brad Miner talks about The Chosen, which is getting a lot of publicity, and of course, and you know, uh-huh. Media Czar Tom McDonald's talked about it and how good that is.
Yep.
And we'll finally talk with Sherry Antonetti about a new St. Elizabeth Ann Seton exhibit about the display of the humanity of sainthood. So she'll talk about that.
Awesome. That was a good start to Monday. We got
yeah.
through it, Mike.
Amen.
Only
we did.
Four more days to go.
We got this.
Yeah. Got to talk football, too.
Don't forget to call your mama. God, she loves you.